Let's see. Have we done everything? Was there any other announcement? Oh, Kelly says that we have all the teachers we need for Sunday for vacation Bible school, but she needs carnival workers. So that's the Thursday night big event. So if you'd be willing to work that, please get one of those sheets. It should be one in your box. If you've already taken it home, then you know, tell her or email her or something to inform her. I need to do that. I haven't done mine yet. So anyway, any other things that need to be mentioned before we start? Okay. All right, folks, before we have our opening prayer, I think, as I mentioned, we want to pray for Dave Wormley, very definitely. But also, obviously you heard the news of Friday. 50 years, folks, that we have been battling and praying, and people have been working and laboring and giving money to organizations to try to get Roe v. Wade overturned, that this is a curse and a blight on our nation. And it has happened, okay? And if you've been looking at the news, you're seeing the violence that is taking place in our country. We're having some lawmakers threatened. I think in Arizona yesterday, they were holed up in the Capitol and they were trying to protect them. Protests and whatnot. And it seems to be endorsed by the liberal element in our society. Those in government are endorsing this type of behavior. Funny, it doesn't work that way when somebody on the other side wants to have a peaceful protest. Well, no, we can't have that. So bottom line is we need to pray. And I am really hoping and praying that that this will be a point where the Lord can now open the floodgates for revival in our country. Folks, this is not the be-all, end-all. There's going to be fights at every state level. As a matter of fact, the news this morning was talking about some of these fights, okay? What's causing a lot of consternation is that back before 1973, states had on their books laws that prohibited abortion. And they never took them off. It's kind of like, you know, lots of stuff is hanging around in our government with laws that aren't enforced anymore, that type of thing. But with this decision, we've got, I think, 6 or 7 states that automatically now the laws that are on their books that were written well before 1972 and were never taken off are now in effect. And so that's causing consternation as well. So I hope you'll join with me as we really put our minds to this this morning. I know if you're anything like me, sometimes our minds wander and pastor's praying and it's like, oh yeah, amen, Roger. Not sure exactly what he said. Really, let's put our minds to this as we pray this morning for this specific instance. Also for our pastor and Leafy as they're traveling and getting the chance to see the Ark and the Creation Museum and stuff like that, so that I am looking forward to the benefit we will receive from that in Pastor's sermons as he learns even more. We know he's learning every day, and this is a great opportunity for him to learn even more and share that with us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll begin there and then have our lesson. Our Heavenly Father, you are the great God in heaven above. You are not in a hurry about anything. I was just hearing that in a sermon this morning, that, Lord, you understand. You're not fretting at all. You knew what was going to happen on Friday. You knew what was going to happen in 1972, and you knew that it was going to tax your people for 50 years. And, Lord, we have seen the fruit of much, much work, and Lord, you have allowed and blessed. And we see how some of these justices were put on the Supreme Court and how much opposition there was for them to be put on the Supreme Court. And now their lives have been threatened, Lord, because of what they did. I think of, in particular, Judge Amy Coney Barrett. She's got young children, Lord, 6 of them, that are being threatened. And so, Lord, I pray for, and we pray as a church, for these good people, Lord, that have, at great risk to themselves, have stood for righteousness. And, Lord, we pray that you might protect them. We pray, Lord, that you would soften hard hearts, Lord. I can't understand how somebody that has had an abortion and had it affect their psyche, how they would be incensed and how they would recoil from the realization that what they did was incredibly evil. And Lord, we pray that we might, as a body of believers and as your church and every congregation and believer in this country, would have great compassion for people that have been caught up in this sin, have been deceived, and have murdered their child. That, Lord, you would have great, great kindness to them. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that is in their past life has had this happen to them, and we pray, Lord, that you would give them great comfort, knowing that you can forgive to the uttermost. There is no sin, Lord, that you cannot forgive. And there's many examples in your word of people that have come to thee from lives of great, great distance from thee. And so, Lord, we pray for every person that's protesting, Lord, that you would use this opportunity to have them realize what the truth is and what righteousness is, and that, Lord, you might cause a revival to break out in our country. Lord, that you would bring us back, Lord, from this brink of disaster that we see on every turn in our country, in every part of our society, that this decision on Friday would be a point where you could, in your kindness and in your pity on us as a nation, open, Lord, your spirit to come and to convict hearts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and that we would see a return to thee. We pray, Lord, for every believer, Lord, this morning, that you would protect them, that you would protect us from evil, and that, Lord, you would keep us safe, and at the same time that we would be challenged to put ourselves in the front line of taking part in seeking to restore America to what it once was and once that had believers, Lord, that were in places of authority and that we were a nation that you could bless. We recognize, Lord, that in every stage of America's development, that there were lost people, probably a majority. And we pray, Lord, that we would be like people that in past generations stood up for righteousness, and that, Lord, you would bless our efforts, you would protect us, you would give us great wisdom, great patience, great love for people that need to know thee. And we pray that you would have great glory brought to your name from this day forward. Lord, we pray for our own congregation, Lord. We pray especially for Dave as he is going to have surgery on Wednesday. Lord, we pray that you would prepare the doctors. We pray that you would give them enough sleep and great wisdom. We pray for Dave and for Maylene and for the entire family that you would calm their hearts, knowing that you do all things well, that you are not surprised by this, and that, Lord, you have allowed the doctors to find this problem, and we pray, Lord, that we would hear at the end of the week that Dave is recovering and that, Lord, you would continue to bless him as he has been a blessing to us. And now, Lord, we pray for our pastor, for Leafy, that you would bless them on their vacation, that they would be recharged both mentally and spiritually, that we would have a great time of enjoyment, and that, Lord, they might also have more opportunities to see the great wonders of the truth of your word in the places that they visit, and that they might come back spiritually refreshed and able to impart all of this knowledge that they've gained to us. And now as we look into your word, we pray that you would teach us from it. We look ahead to the morning worship service that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray for the musicians. We thank you for them and for their diligence this week in preparing. And Lord, we pray that we might lift our voices in a great chorus, Lord, to honor and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Teach us, we pray, from your word. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll take your paper and you'll turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 1, what I want to take a look at is this book kind of as a whole. Really, the Numbers is Numbers. It's called that because of there are two numberings of the people of Israel. And I think most of you are aware of that. You've read through the Word of God and you understand that. But so oftentimes we can read different portions of Scripture, even maybe that are relatively close together, and not go and line them all up. I'll give you an example. Can somebody tell me how long was Noah and his family on the ark? 150, okay. Now we all know that, how long did it rain on the earth? 40 days and 40 nights, okay. We learned that as kids, that's all in our memory. But then when we think about how long was Noah on the ark, it was actually longer than 150 days. Anybody? Say again?
About a year.
About a year. Was that Dwayne? Yeah, very good. A year and 10 days, okay? On the 600th year of Noah's life, on the second month, so for us would be February. Probably wasn't February, but February for us, okay? 17th day of the month is when the Lord put Noah in the ark and he closed him in. He sealed the door. And we see that Noah came out of the ark on the 601st year of his life on the second month, so February again for us. So remember these two dates, should be pretty easy, on the 27th day of the month. So a year and 10 days they were on the ark. But you only get that by comparing two places in Scripture. And that kind of sets, whoa, I didn't realize it was that long. Okay? And it's kind of the same way with Numbers here. Okay, we have the numbering of the people of Israel in the first part, and then we have the second numbering, and they're fairly close. But when you start comparing the numbers, you start to say, wait a minute, most of these tribes, the majority of the tribes, about more than half, just a little more than half, gained in population. Some of them gained a lot. And then we find that some lost population. And one specifically lost a lot. And it's like, whoa, what does that mean? Why did that happen? So let's go through this. You can kind of work on your own, and we'll talk our way through it. But notice on your sheet that you've got the first numbering. We've got the verses right there, Reuben and Simeon. We've got about 20 verses there. And just right in that box there, what the population was. Okay. So Reuben, if we look at verse 21 of chapter 1, we see there were numbered of them of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. Okay, so start working on that, and I'll go and provide a couple comments. You're going to run into a couple words. I'm sure most of you know, having read King James for quite a while, that they use the term score a lot. Okay, but you'll never see the word one score, and you'll never see the word two score. I don't know why that is. I never had a chance to dig it out, but three score is used, and the most popular one is four score for some reason. So a score is 20. So if it's talking about a score thousand, you know, two score thousand would be 40,000, okay? Or four score thousand would be 80,000. Six score thousand is not used here in Numbers. It is used twice in Scripture, once in Jonah and once somewhere else, I can't remember. But six score, that would be 120,000, kind of odd. So the numbers that we normally would see would be three score thousand, four score thousand. There's no five score thousand, and there's no eight score thousand or seven, whatever reason. but it's the Old English. I kind of think it was probably the person that translated that portion of Scripture like that word. And, of course, it means 60,000 for 70,000, that type of thing. So if we get all the way down through verse 43, we get the numbering for each of those tribes, and then we have a total. Has anybody gotten all the way down to the bottom yet? Okay, so let's compare notes. I've got for Reuben 46,500. For Simeon, I've got 59,300. For Gad, we've got 45,650. Judah, 74,600. Issachar, in verse 29, has 54,400. Zebulun, 57,400. Ephraim's 40,500. That's half of the tribe of Joseph. You remember, there were two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they were basically taken by Jacob, their grandfather, and said, both of you are now going to be my sons. Okay? So that's why Ephraim and Manasseh have smaller populations, because they're actually only half of the tribe. You compare those two, and there's quite a few. There's 72,700, almost as much as Judah if you combine both Ephraim and Manasseh. So I think we were at Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan was a big tribe, 62,700. Asher had 41,500, and the last one, Naphtali, 53,400. So I don't know if anybody's pulled out their phone and added them all up. Anybody got the number? It's actually said right there in Scripture, I think at the end. Let's see. End of 43. Where is that? There we go. Verse 46. Even all that were numbered were 600,000, 3,550. So 603,550 was the numbering of the men that were 20 years old and above, so able to go forth to war, okay, of the people of Israel. Okay? So that did not include women. Didn't include the children under 20. Okay? So most estimates, people think that there were about 3 million people here that were basically accounted for coming out of the land of Israel, Egypt. Now, anybody know the population of Omaha? A little over a million in the surrounding area. The number I got looking online was about 890,000. So in the greater proper. So three times the size of Omaha. Okay, a city of Denver has about 3 million. San Francisco's got 3 million. San Diego's got 3 million. We're talking about big cities here, okay, with 3 million people, okay? So that's going to play into our thinking when we talk about going on a camp out. You know, Brian just led a camp out with the young men and young fathers and the boys and whatnot. And so we know what it's like to camp and stuff like that. So, okay, the Israelites were camping, okay? Well, I picture 3 million people camping, okay? That's a lot of area, okay? So we're going to talk about this layout. And how does this apply to the book of Numbers? Because we're going to look next at chapter 26, if any of you are already over there. But we're going to get the numbers for the second numbering. This is 38 to 40 years later, okay? This is after the one entire generation had died. Okay, so everybody that came out of Egypt that was 20 years old and above had died, okay, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. Moses is going to be in that group of people that died. Aaron was as well. Some discussion is interesting that it doesn't apply to the tribe of Levi, that maybe there were a lot of older people in Levi. We do know that Eleazar was a priest under Aaron. He was a son of Aaron. And we know that he went into the land. Okay, and most people believe that he was over 20 when he was coming, you know, basically in the wilderness. So that it didn't apply to Levi, since Levites were not numbered with the people that went out to war. So there's no real definitive exactly how many people that were older, et cetera, but it's probable that Levi did not apply to that everybody has to die except Caleb and Joshua. But the Bible doesn't specifically say, okay? But now as we get into chapter 26, if you turn there, and in verse 7, has anybody got the entire list all the way down to the bottom yet on the second one? Okay, Janelle's done that, a couple people. Okay, good. So let's just run through those numbers. So here's Reuben's got 43,730. Simeon's got 22,200. Gad's 40,500. Judah, 76,500. Issachar, 64,300. Zebulun, 60,500. Ephraim, 32,500. Manasseh, 52,700. Benjamin, 45,600. Dan has 64,400. Again, a big tribe there. Asher has 53,400. And Naphtali, 45,400. And again, there's a verse here. Anybody got it in verse 26 that tells us the total number? Anybody get that? It's right here somewhere. Where are we? Just about 50. let's back up here. Verse 26. There it is. Verse 51 of chapter 26. 600,000, 1,730. So 601,730. So I've got a column next there. It says the change. Let's do the bottom first. 603,550 to 601,730. There was a decrease, if you do the math, of 1,820 people. So the population stayed relatively stable over that 40-year period. But now if you start subtracting or adding, I'm sorry, you'd have to subtract, one of the larger number of these populations from the smaller, that's not right, sorry. Subtract the smaller number from the larger and then get a plus or a minus. Did they gain or did they lose? Okay. And we find that seven of them gained. We find that Issachar gained 9,900 people. Manasseh gained 20,000 people. Okay. Another 10,000 for Benjamin. Asher gained 11,000. Naphtali and Ephraim gained 8,000. That's a huge, huge increase, folks. And yet the population of the nation as a whole decreased. So what happened? What's the one tribe that really, really dropped? Simeon. Notice that when they started this voyage, they had 59,300. At the end of the 40 years, look at their population, 22,200. They lost 37,000 people out of that tribe. Within, between Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 26, and you go, well, wait a minute, what in the world happened here? Okay. Well, let's go and expand it out just a little bit and look down at our next chart here. And we can see, let's total up the segments of the camp, okay? So the tabernacle was in the center, as you see, okay? And we're going to see that the Levites were positioned around them. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And then there were three tribes that were stationed on the east side, three on the south, three on the west, three on the north, okay? So if we start putting some numbers in here, we kind of have to add three numbers together, but I'll just give them to you here. Notice the first numbering on the very top there of the three tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, they had 157,600. Okay? The second numbering, they had 163,200. So they gained that little line, if you want to put it out beside it, is there's actually not a line, I'm sorry. But if you want to, they gained 5,600 in those northern area. That's the population gain of those three tribes together. Okay, if we go over to to the west side, we find that the first numbering, they had 108,100. So this would be Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And the second numbering, they had 130,800. So they gained 22,700 in that western segment. Okay, so big population increase. Flip over to the east. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Their first numbering, they had 186,400. The second numbering, they had 201,300. And so they gained 14,900. Okay? So we've got three segments, the west, the north, and the east. All of those areas gained in population. And yet, overall, we lost. So guess where all the loss is? The loss is in the south. Okay, so let's look at them. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, their first numbering was 151,450 between those three tribes. The second numbering was 106,430. So they lost 45,020 people in that 40-year period. Now that's telling, folks, why is the loss all in that one area? Okay, and we're going to try to figure that out as we start looking at some of the events that happened throughout this time frame. Okay, now let's just go up to the middle of this chart. I want to take a quick look here. Notice how the Levites were distributed within the tribes, so kind of inside the ring that these tribes formed around the tabernacle. Closer to the tabernacle is where the Levites were. There were three sons of Levi: Gershom, Merari, and Kohath. And they had three families. Moses and Aaron basically were Kohathites. And the Lord kind of took them out separately from the Kohathites. And this priestly family and all of the descendants of Aaron were going to go and be kind of counted separately because they were the priests. Okay, the Levites were more of the, to equate it to the church, The priests would be the pastors, okay? This isn't a good analogy, but it's as close as we can come. All of the Levites would be the deacons, okay? If you wanted to kind of try to make something similar in the church age, okay? They're leaders, they're minister, they're important in the church and whatnot, but they are not the ones delivering the word or, in this case, making the sacrifices. Only the priests. The Aaronites, descendants of Aaron, could go and do that. So it was one segment of the Kohathites. But now the duties of these different families were divided as well. And we can see that in Numbers chapter 7. We're not going to go there, but if you want to go and look at it today, when you get home, you can. The Gershonites basically were responsible for, I like to call it the software, okay? Now, not computer software, but all of the fabric that was used in the tabernacle. When it came to transporting that, they were the ones responsible for the tent, for the covering, for all of the fence that was basically made up of covering as well, all the curtains, all of that stuff that was fabric, they were responsible for transporting that. Okay, we're also going to see when we get to Numbers... where is it? Numbers chapter 7. It's not Numbers chapter 7. I'm sorry, it's another place. That they were given, it was chapter 7. They were given two wagons to transport all of this stuff. Okay? So they'd fold all this stuff up and they'd put it, they had two wagons. The leaders of Israel presented six wagons and oxen to the leadership to basically help transport this tabernacle wherever it went. Now, we all know that when it came to certain pieces like the ark, they had to be carried on poles, okay? The priests were going to be the ones carrying those, okay? But everything else could be carried on wagons, okay? So the software... The Gershonites basically were responsible for that, and they had two wagons. Okay, to the north were the Merarites. okay? Another family of Levi. They were given four wagons, and they had to transport all the hardware, okay? All the tent poles, okay? The bases. So as opposed to today, you know, we kind of stick tent poles, you know, in the ground or try to pin them, that type of thing, ropes and whatnot. The Gershonites would carry all the ropes and everything related to software, okay? But when it came to the bases, they basically had a big, kind of like a flag. We see flags standing on a platform. They've got a heavy base. Well, for every one of their little tent poles, they had those. They were all made out of silver, okay? And they weighed about a talent apiece. So 100 pounds per. So they were heavy, okay? So all of those had to be transported. They had to be put in wagons. So the Merarites got the other four carts. So they had more to carry and heavier stuff. So they got more of the carts, okay? To the south was the Kohathites. They didn't have to carry anything, okay? But they were, actually, they did carry some of the instruments that from the ark, but they had to be go and packaged up by the priests. In other words, nobody could just go in, okay, we're breaking down the tent, let's go inside and haul all the stuff out. No, don't do that, okay? Because the Lord's presence was there. And the Lord had the people of the priests assigned to that task, okay? So that's the layout of the camp, the Kohathites. I didn't elaborate quite enough on that. They were responsible for the actual instruments of worship. So, for example, the bronze altar, they would take that apart, and they would go and be carrying that type of thing, okay? So that's the way the camp laid out. Again, picture the size of this congregation, probably close to 3 million people, way bigger than Omaha, okay? So we're going to have outlying areas, okay? We're going to have people, you know, Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, if it was here today, they may be over in Council Bluff, maybe even a little bit further, okay? And then when it came to Gad and Simeon and Reuben, maybe they were down in La Vista and Papillion, maybe all the way down to Plattsmouth, okay? When it came down to Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, we're talking about Elkhorn and way out to the far west, okay? And then the north, way up north Omaha, maybe all the way up to Blair, was Dan and Asher and Naphtali. I mean, a lot of land in order to go and take care of 3 million people, okay? This was the camp, okay? And then when they started moving, we're not going to discuss that, but this was a big, big operation, okay? All right, so now let's go back to this numbering. Why did Simeon lose 37,000 people, okay? Well, as Romans tells us, Romans chapter 12, verse 5, the things that were written before were written for our learning. What can we learn out of this? Well, I think we can learn several things. If we look at chapter 25, we look at chapter 14 and chapter 16. Let's turn to them in order. Let's turn to chapter 14 and see what's happening here. In chapter 14, the people have arrived. It was an 11-day journey from the mountain of Sinai to the border of the land of Israel. Okay, and if you flip your sheet over, you can see I've laid out a timeline there. And notice down here in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 2, the second year, the first day of the month, so exactly 1 year after the people were told it was the beginning of their calendar, and they were in Egypt. And they hadn't even celebrated the Passover because that was on the 15th day of the month, okay? They were at Sinai, okay? And 1 year later, they set the tabernacle up, okay? Notice that the first numbering of the people of Israel was on the second year, the second month in the first day. And then 20 days after that, interspersed with, guess what? There was that Passover they celebrated again, okay? And on the 20th day, so 20 days after the numbering of Israel, they depart Mount Sinai, okay? Now, we don't know exactly how long it took them to get to Kadesh Barnea, but we do know that it's 11 days' journey. So they could have arrived as early as the third month on the first day of the month, okay, is when they arrive there. And that is where we see Numbers chapter 14 occurring, where the people go and send spies out into the land to spy them out and to see what is this land that the Lord's given us. They come back, and we know the story. Caleb and Joshua present a good report, and the other 10 do not. The people murmur, and they complain, and they turn away, and the Lord says, okay, you're not going in. Uh-oh. And all of you people are going to die. I'm not going to let you folks go in. Okay? That's chapter 14. Let's turn over to 16 now. Chapter 16, we have this rebellion of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. Who is this guy? What tribe is he from? He's from Levi. He's from the tribe of Kohath. Look at your chart as to where he would be living. He'd be living on the south side, right? Okay. What is he responsible for? You know, in the hierarchy of stuff, what would you think would have the best reputation? The people that were carrying and hauling around the instruments of worship? The guy hauling the tent? Or the guy hauling the tent poles? The Kohathites had the most prestigious job as far as the Levites go. But we see this rebellion occurring from that segment of people. Okay? Verse 3, they say, you take too much upon yourselves. They're basically saying, hey, we're Kohathites. Moses and Aaron, you're Kohathites too. And you know what? You've got a little bit too much responsibility. We need to go and take some of that. In other words, these were the second tier guys when it comes to rank ordering the importance of the Levites. These guys were number two, and they were ticked off at being number two. They wanted to be number one. And that's the root cause of this rebellion. Okay. Well, we're not going to read for the entire story, but you know the story if you've read your Bible, that the Lord did something different here. He opened the earth up and swallowed these guys. Now, we see that in movies and this, that, and the other thing. We try to imagine it. This actually happened, folks, where the Lord split the earth and let these rebels basically fall down into the earth, and he closed them up on top of it. Okay? Now, not all of the people. We're going to find out later that there were actually some descendants from these men, from Dathan and Abiram and stuff like that. And Moses specifically says during this time, hey, you people that are faithful, get away from your relatives that are performing this rebellion. And apparently some of them did, saying, Dad, love you, but I'm out of here. Okay, you've gone too far. Okay, and the Lord spared them. Okay, we find later. But the rest of them fell down alive with all of their property, their wives, and their children into a pit and were closed up, and nobody ever saw them again. Okay? That is Numbers chapter 16. Now let's turn over to Numbers chapter 25. We're looking at three big events here. We've got to close up here fairly quickly. But here is this matter. We've had Balak. You remember Balak basically wants to hire Balaam to come and curse Israel. And we have an extensive part of Numbers basically talks about that. And after this fact, they're living close to the Moabites. All of a sudden, we find in chapter 25 that, verse 1, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And the fierce anger of the Lord is revealed in chapter 4. And Moses says, slay every one of you that were joined to Baal Peor. And we find in verse 7, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up. He took a javelin in his hand. And we have to go back up. In verse 6, behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He went after the man, verse 8, of Israel, into his tent and thrust both of them, that's both him and the woman that he brought, through the man of Israel, and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Okay? And then we find out down a little bit further, verse 14, now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the who? Simeonites. Okay? And Simeon lost, how many did we say they lost? 37,100. Okay? So let's run through this little outline here in the last few minutes, okay? Notice first off that mocking God's authority, you can fill in those lines if you want, as a professing believer can result in some bad stuff. Here was a man that was the people of Israel are mourning. Look at your chart here. Simeon and Gad and Reuben live down here. Okay? Moses and Aaron are in the head of the tabernacle. And here's this guy that apparently finds this Midianite woman. He's a prince. And he's walking through the camp to go back to his place. And he goes right by the people at the door of the tabernacle, Moses, that are weeping and mourning over what's happened to Israel. And he's just mocking them. Basically, you guys, we're going to do whatever we want. And at that point, Phinehas, basically kills them both. Okay? Mocking God's authority can have great, great severe punishments. Notice in letter A. It can result in swift and severe punishment. Under that, in the Old Testament, the rebellion of Korah. Okay, we just looked at that in Numbers chapter 16. Not just the Old Testament, though. What about the New Testament? What about Ananias and Sapphira? Number 2 there. It can have a terrible effect on those around you, your family. Notice all of the people of Abiram and Dathan, they basically were all killed as well. And also your community. Notice what happened in chapter 25 with this situation with the Simeonite bringing this Midianitish woman. Okay, we have a great plague that takes place there. Okay, notice that in verse 16, a complaining spirit, that's number 2, can turn God's ministers from faithful service. Moses got so angry with the people at this point, the Lord is going to go and say, because you didn't represent me properly, I am going to prohibit you from entering the land of Canaan. Notice number 3, some decisions once made by believers can never be recovered. Pastor made this point several weeks ago in his sermon there. In Numbers chapter 14, when the people of Israel came to the Kadesh Barnea and spied out the land, they said, the Lord says, okay, you're not going in. Whoa, sorry, we repent. Nope, sorry, too late. Okay? You only had one shot at this. Okay? God did not change his mind, 3a, despite repentance. Okay? Notice B, Hebron was an important city. Those spies went out and spied out the land. Hebron was an important city, but visiting it didn't influence the spies. It didn't influence them to say, wait a minute, we are now seeing the fulfillment of what was promised to Abraham 400 years ago, and that's Abraham. That's his corpse. We can see it in this grave at this tomb that is at Hebron. Abraham lived there. Sarah died there. Sarah was buried there. Joseph lived there. Isaac lived there. Joseph looked for his brethren there. Okay? This was a huge point. This would be like us leaving and not being able to see Washington, D.C., our capital, for 400 years, and all of a sudden we come back and it's like, that's D.C. That's what this country was founded by and the capital. All right? Number 4, seemingly insignificant decisions by believers can have lasting effects. Okay? Now we can go back and think about Abraham and Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Moses striking the rock. He was a godly man, and yet the Lord said, Moses, I can't let you in the land of Canaan because you did not represent me well. You did 999 times, but one time you didn't, and that disqualifies you. Okay? David and Bathsheba, obviously. Okay? And number five, a believer's decisions can have a direct impact on his or her fellowship with God. Notice in Numbers chapter 14, the Lord made a decision that he was going to eliminate this whole generation of Israel, and he was not going to be changed from that. Lasting effect. There's a promise of comfort to those who seek, those seekers who are innocent victims of sin. Remember the commandment that said the Lord showing mercy unto thousands that will seek him. Okay? So I guess the question for you is, when you look at this map and we see all of these tribes down here at the bottom, they lost population. There's one over here that gained, and there's one that gained. All the rest of the three as a group gained. And I guess the question, the lesson for us is, where are we living? Are we living in the south side with Reuben, Simeon, and Gad? Are we complaining and whining and moaning? Or are we thanking the Lord and trusting in him and exercising our faith during difficult times, during times when we don't know what the way ahead is? That's what the problem of people with Israel was. They had a great history. They could turn around and look back and say, look at the way the Lord's delivered us. He's going to deliver us again. That's what Caleb said. Folks, we've got all this evidence. Why are we turning our back? The Lord will do this. How's he going to kill the giants? I don't know, but he's going to kill them. Or are we going to be, oh, I don't know, I don't know. What about Friday's decision? Are we going to go, oh, I don't know, maybe we need to step back here so we don't cause more violence in our country? Or do we want to go forward and say, Lord, continue to do this and send a great revival? That's the lesson for us today. Okay, we've got, we've got just a couple minutes until this church service, so let's close with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are indeed trustworthy, and we pray, Lord, that we would trust in thee, that we would learn the lessons of those that have gone before us. We would emulate those that are good examples for us, and that we would be mindful and heed and be wary of those examples, Lord, when we have situations that seem to mirror those that acted in faithlessness. We pray that we would be your faithful people, and that, Lord, you would accomplish much through us for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be back in about 5 minutes.